You know, sharing in the Vietnamese service is totally different. I now know that English is my thing. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to give you thanks for life today. Lord, we really appreciate that you have come here this Sabbath to abide with us. And we just pray, Lord, that your spirit would be in this room this morning. Lord, I want to just give you praise also for this message, that it's not only for everyone here, but it's for me as well. And God, I just pray that you guide my lips and my words as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, my name is Hung. You guys know me, so it's like preaching to my family or sharing a message. I heard a message recently from somebody, and I wanted to share it with you guys. As I was doing research for this message, I did some studies on Egypt. And if my slides are in, hopefully it. Yeah, and the title of my message is called The Idol Process. It'll make more sense as we go through it. And surprisingly, that word is very difficult to translate in Vietnamese as well. As I was doing studies on the Egyptians, did you know that they worshipped many gods and in the form of idols? Man, this clicker, it's going crazy. They worshipped over 2,000 gods, and how they would offer sacrifices to these gods is through the form of mummified animals, as you can see some right there, right? You know, and I thought, like, the only animals that they would mummify is, like, cats, dogs, but, you know, it was actually anything that they can get their hands on. They sacrificed cats, dogs, crocodiles, chickens, anything they can get their hands on. It's pretty crazy. And they would offer it to their gods. And I looked up the definition of sacrifice, and it says that it is to give up something highly valued. There we go. The Egyptians sacrificed so much that it became a really big business. And some years ago, there were some researchers, while they were doing some archaeology, right, and they're uncovering things, they found this huge area of mummified cats. And so there's, like, so many cats. They did something really interesting. They shipped it off to England, and they used it as fertilizer. So could you imagine eating food that was, you know... But anywho, they apparently thought that it was good. So sacrifice, what is it? I heard a story one time of a boy in VBS. A church was hosting a vacation Bible school, and the topic was on Egypt, right? And they asked the group of kids, what does sacrifice mean to you? And you know how kids say really cute things sometimes? This little boy, he said the cutest thing. He said, you know, a couple of days ago, I misbehaved, and my parents, they took away my iPod for 3 days, and that was the biggest sacrifice I have ever made. And you know, he was very serious about it, and I was amazed. I was really amazed by that answer. It made me think, like, wow, what does sacrifice mean to me now? And I think, no doubt, it was definitely hard for him, and for those who chuckled or laughed, I don't think you'd be laughing if someone took away your phone for three days or a week, right? So in the past, it was something physical that people offer to gods. In the Bible, it talks a lot about sacrifice. We know through the sanctuary system that what was sacrificed was a lamb, and that represented Jesus, and that the sacrifices was supposed to point us to Jesus. And they had other sacrifices as well during those ancient times, more of the pagan ones. And sometimes they would get really bad, like the type of things that they would sacrifice. The children of Israel started out by sacrificing the lambs, and which represented Jesus. And then when they turned from God, they started sacrificing. They started sacrificing to other gods, and these sacrifices wouldn't represent Jesus anymore. But rather, the sacrifices were given to appease these gods and to help them find blessings from them. You know, at times it got so bad that they sacrificed people. They sacrificed little kids to gods. Let's turn to, if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, there's one in the pews. Hopefully you guys can find one. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 4, and if you can follow along with me. In Jeremiah 19:4, it shows how bad it really got for Israel in certain times and places. You say amen when you're there? Amen. Thank you. It says, because they have forsaken me and made me this alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor their kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have, and focus on this part. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offering to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. So what did the children of Israel do that was so bad? They sacrificed their children. Anything else? They were... It's all right there. There's no trick questions. They're worshiping Baal. They're... Sorry? Yeah, they're killing people. They're doing all these really wicked things. And, you know, that's just basically the summary of the verse. You know, God is saying, when I was really looking at this verse, I realized God is saying, look, guys, it didn't even cross my mind one bit, God being all-powerful, God being a God who can do anything, right? It didn't even cross my mind for you guys to start sacrificing your kids to gods. It's something that stumbled God. Like, why would anyone ever do that? And to them, I think to a degree, you have to believe this to be able to do it. I think these idol worshippers had this idea that when you sacrifice your son, it was an honorable thing to do. but I realized that it's actually the most selfish thing you can do. I know none of you guys here, some of you guys here might be parents, but mostly you guys are not parents. You guys don't have kids. Maybe you have animals and you really like love your animals, right? Really, a lot. You watch them grow day by day, take pictures of them, things like that. but as a parent, I think you would sacrifice yourself before you'd sacrifice your son or your child. I have a dog, his name is Fat Boy, and, some of you guys know him. Last year, he had a heart condition that we found out that he had a congestive heart failure, and it's been tough. And I think this year, it's been a little bit more rough seeing his diagnosis progress a little bit more. And, at points, like, you know, it's tough to see him suffer. It's tough to see him, like, cough and have all these symptoms. And I think at times when I was sleeping at night, right, some nights it was really difficult to sleep because I'd hear my dog coughing from all the fluid in his lungs. And praise God, as of right now, he's actually stable and he's doing well and he's just taking it day by day. But, you know, it shows me how much I love my dog. And I would think, like, man, sacrifice Fat Boy. I think I would give some years of my life so that he can live a little longer. And to sacrifice him would be the last thing on my mind. I would actually sacrifice myself before I would Fat Boy. And this just gives us an idea of like what was going through people's minds, these idol worshippers. And you'd ask, like, so why would you sacrifice to these certain idols which represented certain gods? Some would say, I need rain, right? I need rain so that my crops can grow. And if I have rain for my crops, I have food. And if I have food, I can eat. And if I eat, I don't die. And at the core of it, it's a very selfish thing. You know, you offer a lot of things so you can get something. And they would sacrifice to idols that would give them health if they were sick. They would sacrifice to different gods so that they can be wealthy if they were poor or have relief from oppression. And certain things that they would give, you know, animal sacrifices, as we've mentioned earlier, but like when it got real tough and when it got rough, you would sacrifice your child. I think it's no better than a father in India who would give up his 11-year-old daughter for a few rupees so that they can have food on the table. So we're going to turn now to 2 Chronicles, if you guys can turn there. 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, 2 Chronicles 28. Verse 22, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 22. And as you guys are flipping there, I think God here is trying to reach his people. The king during this time, his name is King Ahaz. Can you guys say King Ahaz for me? King Ahaz? Awesome. It means you guys are listening. King Ahaz, he was one of the more wicked kings during this time, and he was not seeking after God. He decided to worship idols instead, And God tried reaching him. You know, he actually withdrew his protection during this time to help Ahaz realize that he's, you know, falling away from God. And so God was trying to get his attention. So can someone read for me 2 Chronicles 28:22 really loud? I know. Can someone volunteer to read? David. And verse 23 as well.
For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the king of Syria help me, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel.
So, question. Did it work? Was God able to get his attention? No, no. He was actually still unfaithful, still worshiping idols. And, you know, to Ahaz, he was like, you know, this God thing is not really working anymore. And I see the Syrians, they're like winning all these victories and they're successful. And if I sacrifice to their idols, maybe I can gain the victory too. And so he would say, like, make me this statue so I can have victory, and make me that one and that one. And we see in this last verse, the last part of the verse, it says, but they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. I think that's a very powerful thought. When we see this turning away from worshiping God and how they sought after these idols for blessings, we see that Ahaz was straying away like with these other nations, and he's worshiping the way that they worshiped. And it was truly the pitfall that he fell into. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59 and see what God says about this. This was like the remedy that Ahaz could have used, but he chose not to. And can someone read that out loud? Thank you, King. I believe that God is more than capable of delivering us. He has enough power. You think God's hand is short, guys? No? I don't think so either. And I've seen it from so many times. And what's the biggest thing that withholds God from being able to bless us and wanting to bless us? Right. Our sins, right? And that's one of the things that prevents him from being able to do his work. King Ahaz, he was a professed follower of God. He, you know, claimed to believe in God, but he was so set on doing his own thing and holding on to his own sin that's what led him to worship these idols. And God's plan for him was something that was supposed to push him away or draw him closer? Draw him closer, right? But the result was what? Pushing him away. Do you guys have trials here? Anybody? Problems? Only me? No? We all do, right? We all have trials. Have you ever cried out to the Lord and asked, like, Lord, what's wrong? I thought you were powerful. I thought is your hand too short that it can't deliver me? Is your ear too heavy that you can't hear me? And according to the verse in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, we have an understanding. There are many reasons why sometimes God is silent. I think one of those reasons is that it's because of our sins that we don't fully surrender to God. Unconditional surrender. What do you guys think that means? Anyone want to tell me? Unconditional surrender. Is it that iPod you give up for 3 days? Mm-hmm. That's a good answer. It's surrendering no matter what. I think unconditional surrender, when we look at Jesus, we have that example. It's unconditional surrender is like Jesus going to the cross. It means if I don't resurrect, it means that if I don't get heaven, it's okay. And no doubt in the Bible, we learn that we get those blessings by God's grace and his mercies, that we can have those things. But unconditional surrender is surrendering to God with no strings attached. Can you do that? Why can you do that? It's because we can trust God, can't we? Could it be that some of us are like King Ahaz? We are professed Christians, but we're still fully bent on doing our own things, and we're sticking to our own selfish plans and goals. And it's because of this, when you run into trials and you run into these bumps in a road, they're actually for you to draw closer to God, but to you, it seems like it's pushing you farther and farther away from Him. And so King Ahaz, the story of King Ahaz, it gives us an idea. It guides us on how we should approach God with our problems. King Ahaz, his first instinct should have been going to his knees, right, and praying and talking with God, because we are called to do that when we run into difficulty. But like Ahaz, sometimes, you know, when we have problems, we get on our phones, we go on Facebook, and we find somebody, we call somebody, we talk to them about our financial problems, and we tell them, like, our relationship problems and everything we're going through. And I think when we put God first, He should be our first, best, and last, right? Up to this point now, everything that we've just talked about, my point is that King Ahaz, the Israelites who fell away, and these people who were supposed to be the people of God, they turned God into an idol because they thought He was just another God who can grant them their wishes. Okay, we're going to switch gears a little bit now. So imagine with me, we just went back in time, and we're going through a tour. We're all tourists now. We're going through a home in we're going through a Jewish idol worshipper's home, and we're in the home, right? We're walking in, and we ask the person, like, okay, hey, this is a really nice house that you have, and I notice in your living room you have this idol. What is this one? And the person tells you, oh, this one? This one is awesome. I have to tell you about this one. This one provides my family protection. This one gives us protection. Not that one. The other one. Provides us protection. And if we, you know, because we have this in our house, what it does is that no one breaks in anymore. There's no robbers, and it's just awesome how... I'll stop clicking the clicker. It's going crazy. This one provides us protection. We don't have to worry about robbers anymore. We haven't had any break-ins recently. And then so you go into his kitchen now, and you see another statue, and you look at this one, and you ask, like, ooh, what's this one? And then he tells you, this one is amazing. It's from the ancient civilization of Assyria. They had this a long time ago, and what this one does is it gives us health. Uncle Larry's been sick for the longest time, and he's not sick anymore because we have this idol in the house. And then now we're heading into the bedroom, right? And we see this little, like, perched idol on the floor, and we say, ooh, what are these three? And the person tells you, these three? Wow, man, you shouldn't even have asked. These three? What's so cool about it is that they come from this civilization a long time ago. It doesn't exist anymore, but I still have these. And what they do is they give us wealth. Ever since we have had these idols, man, money's just been pouring in. And so then the person would ask, wait a minute. Weren't you a worshiper of Jehovah, the God Jehovah? And the person will tell you, yeah, I used to, you know, I still do. But I think, you know, sometimes He just lets me down. Jehovah, he's so picky. He wants you to surrender all the time. And can anyone really do that? And so just in case this falls through, I have this custom-made package in my house, you know, help protect me and all these different things, just in case this Jehovah God falls through and doesn't help me out. And so this is the end of the tour. We're exiting the tour. So here's the principle. If you guys have forgotten anything that we've talked about before, focus your attention on this point, because they say that you have about 10% of your memory, right? When you hear things, you can only remember 10% of it. These idol worshipers, they offered sacrifices so that they can get something from these gods. When it got rough, they had to dig deep in their pockets, right? But when it got even more tough, they would go through their livestock. But when it got real bad, they would go to their children and offer their children. And so here's the point. Worshipping these gods, these idols, it never required a transformation of heart or a change of character in you. It's these gods required you to do certain things so that you can get things from them. You know, whether it's dancing or like it's singing, it's screaming, it's cutting yourself, whatever it was, it was to change their minds. So, you know, the gods are angry, so we would give and sacrifice to these gods so that they wouldn't be angry anymore, and so that I can have rain for my crops, and so I can have food and all these different things. And so I had to ask you today, is God your idol this afternoon? It's not morning anymore, this afternoon. You know, are you trying to do things? When I think about it, I had to ask myself, am I trying to do things for God so that I can change his mind, so I can get him to change? And it sort of puts him in this process of changing him into an idol. My question to you guys is, does God need to change? Tell me, Bible scholars, does God need to change? Yes, no? No, right? The Bible tells us that God is the same. Right. Amen to that. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so who's the one who needs to change? It's us, right? When I came across this thought, I thought it was so amazing. I thought it was like revelatory. And, you know, when we wait for God to change and we let this idol process go, I-D-L-E, not idol, but idol. And we wait for him, and you know, it seems like he doesn't ever change. It's because we're supposed to be the one changing. We turned him into the idols just the same way that the pagans have done. And you know, we try to offer him all these different things, all these different sacrifices in our life that he doesn't really desire, but truly he just desires a changed heart. Okay, I'm going to share a story that's touched my heart. In 2014, I went co-portering. A lot of you guys know what that is. And I was in the program for half a summer. You know, certain days when we are going out knocking on doors and just sharing these great books that our church has been blessed with, you hear amazing stories from the other co-porters, these other students. And at the end of the day, when we're sharing stories, like other people share, like, wow, today I got a dump bag. And what that means is that when you sell all your books at one doors, and, you know, you just like, wow, I want that one. I can't wait this summer until God blesses me with a dump bag. And you just come a little bit envious of other people when they're able to, like, get a lot and God's blessing them a lot. And, you know, I had the idea that you are in ministry, and why wouldn't God bless you with something like that? It's not like I was trying to rob a bank, you know? I wanted the same thing that these other people want, and I want people to be saved to God's kingdom. And this one day, you know, I just had that thought in mind, like, Lord, please bless me with a dump bag today. And I came to this door, and most of the day that just had gone, we have gone through, I was not getting out too much. I was, you know, like, just running and still trying to, you know, get to your door so that I can be a blessing to more people. I knocked on this door, and this lady came to the door, and she said, hello, you know, what do you want? And I told her, like, oh, you know, what I'm here for. I showed her what I had. I showed her, like, you know, this would be great for your health and everything. And she had this really heavy look on her face. She just looked so sad. And she said, no, thank you. I don't want anything. I came to this drop-down little book. I said, any donation, anything. And then she's like, nah, I'm okay. And then I said, okay, well, you know, I like to offer this to everyone. It's for free. And I asked her, can I pray with you? And she said, can you what? And I said, can I pray with you? And she's like, yeah, you can pray for me. And she told me right before I came, she was actually just kneeling down on her sofa, and she was praying to God that he would send somebody to pray with her. And when I heard that, I was like, what? And she told me a little bit more, that she was going through a divorce at the time, and it was just a really difficult process. And she said, like, you know, God, I'm at my wit's end. What else do I have to lose? So she kneels down and she prays, and I was just so stunned. As tears came to her eyes, tears came to mine as well. And I was just amazed that I was able to be an answer to prayer. It made me think that day, more than all the money that I could have made that summer, more than all the money I could have made that day, more than the many dump bags I could have had that day, I think what was most valuable to me was God's presence with me, and just being able to be a blessing to someone else. And the money didn't matter. And I think as I reflect and look in retrospect to that, I believe that I was turning God into an idol. I actually, that day, before that experience, I wanted his benefits more than his presence. And I wanted his blessings more than him just being with me. And I, in a sense, I turned God into an idol like that. Can you guys relate in any way? Let's say you had two choices. Just two. And I can imagine you'd want both of them too. Would you want God's benefits or would you want his blessings? And like I said, you would want both of them. Well, who would pick God's blessings? Anybody? You'd think you'd pick God's blessings? Who would pick God's presence over that? So you guys change your mind. And I think, I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't know the trials you're going through. Maybe it's for a loved one. Maybe it's something at work, or maybe it's something you've been just praying about for weeks, maybe months, or even years on end, and maybe you haven't gotten a prayer to that request. I think from this experience, what I've learned is that when we realize and we look at who God really is, rather than a genie who grants us wishes, but more as a loving friend and king, someone who's worthy of our worship, obedience, and service, we can truly find answers to our prayers. As I'm wrapping up soon, I just wanted to share one more thing. Go to a slide before. there's certain zoos that you can go to, and they have these rooms called the butterfly room. And when you go in the room, there's like a ton of butterflies just like flying everywhere, and you're just so mesmerized by like all the different array of butterflies. And did you know that if you chase these butterflies, it's really hard to catch. They fly away. And if you want it to rest in your hand, but like you're moving all over the place, you can't really get it. But when you actually just stay still, the butterfly would just rest on you. Have you ever seen that before? Like kids with like butterflies all over them? No? Well, that's what happens in the butterfly room. And I relate this to how sometimes we chase all these things in our lives, and we focus so much on the blessings that we want to attain that we forget about the big picture, about the person who wants to share those blessings with you. Let's turn our Bibles to one last text. To Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6. And when you get there, say amen, and can I have someone read it out loud? Anybody? Volunteer? Read? Yen. Okay, awesome. Thank you. Question. Does God want us to be happy? Yes? Are you sure? Doesn't he just want you to be sad all the time, moping around? No? No, right? God wants us to be happy. He actually made us, and he knows what makes us happy, and he knows what can really be fulfilling and can provide the best of things. But actually, did you know that happiness is a byproduct? You guys know what byproducts are? The things that you see in the air sometimes around Los Angeles? Happiness is supposed to be a byproduct. When we get to heaven, and when we go throughout the ceaseless ages, we will glorify God, and by doing this, we glorifying him more and more, we actually get happier and happier, and it's like this endless cycle, and it never stops. But when we turn God into, when we delve into this idea that God's only there for our happiness, we lose that point, because happiness is not just the sole purpose of life, but it's actually glorifying God. And so I just wanted to share this one last thing. A while ago, do you guys remember Martin Kim? He came by and he had like a little prayer seminar, and he shared with us about prayer. And I remember the poem that he shared. It was just so powerful. Like I said, again, I don't know what you're going through, and I can't imagine how long you've been waiting on God for certain answers to prayers, whatever it may be, and Just this morning, when we recognize God as our creator, when we can really see him as who he should be, it helps us, and it helps us understand that he can, when we can understand that, it helps us to see how he can answer prayer in our lives. So I just want to read this last poem, and then we can close. Desperately, helplessly, longingly, I cried. Quietly, patiently, lovingly, he replied. I pleaded, I wept for a clue to my fate, and the master so gently said, "Child, you must wait." "Wait? You're saying wait?" my indignant reply. "Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened, or have you not heard? But by faith I have asked, and I'm claiming your word. My future and all to which I can relate hangs in the balance, and you tell me to wait? I'm needing a yes, a go-ahead sign, or even a no to which I can resign. And Lord, you have promised if we believe, we need but ask and we shall receive. And Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm weary of asking. I need a reply. Then quietly, softly, I learned of my fate as my master replied once again, "You must wait." So I slumped in my chair, defeated and taunt, and grumbled to God, "So I'm waiting for what?" He seemed then to kneel, and his eyes met mine. And he tenderly said, "I could give you a sign. I could shake the heavens, darken the sun, raise the dead, cause the mountains to run. All you see I could give, and pleased you would be. You would have what you want, but you wouldn't know me. You wouldn't know the depth of my love or each saint. You'd not know the power that I can give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through the clouds of despair. You'd not learn to trust just by knowing I'm there. You'd not know the joy of resting in me, and the darkness and silence was all you could see. You would not never experience that fullness of love as a piece of my spirit descends like a dove. You would know that I give and I save for a start, but you would not know the depths and the beat of my heart." Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we want to just give you thanks this morning for being our God. And God, we want to pray for forgiveness, Father, when we turn you into an idol, when we solely worship you because we want blessings and benefits. But Lord, you're more than that. Your love is so deep for us, and you want to give us more. And above all else, Father, we want to pray for your presence, for your presence in our lives. And I pray that for all of our family here, that you can be with each person on a daily basis, Father, that you can speak to them through your word, that you can converse with them in prayer, and Father, that they can just desire your presence more than anything they can ever attain. And thank you for wanting our happiness, dear Lord. We pray that we can seek to glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.